Take your Bible and turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, and in just a moment we'll be reading beginning at verse 12, Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. It's hard to believe that it was 44 years ago this month when I got right with God. When I get to heaven, I'm going to find out if I got saved when I was 7 or when I was 18. I know that I'm saved now, if you're the least bit concerned. When I was a boy, growing up in Dyersburg, I felt like I gave my heart to Jesus, but I never was, and I'm not blaming anybody, but I never was discipled. I never really was taught the scriptures. We went to church, and my parents would read the Bible, but we never read the Bible as a family. I want to encourage you to read the Bible, parents, to your children. And I'm not putting my mother and daddy down. I love them. I would never do that. I think they did the best they could. But we never really read the Bible together. We never prayed together as a family. So I was kind of on my own. And back then, you just went to church. You went to Sunday school. You went to vacation Bible school. You went to RAs and GAs. I went to RAs. And that's what you did. Church was really meetings, and it was good. But when I was in high school, I got away from the Lord and started doing things I shouldn't have done. And I don't like to talk about it because I don't like to give glory to the devil. But I can remember the last time I went out and partied with my friends. It was here in Memphis. And some of them were going to what is now Rhodes College. It was Southwestern at Memphis back then. And I remember waking up on a Sunday morning, 44 years ago this month. And here I am preaching the gospel. Wow. I remember, well, that's to the Lord, that's not to me. I'd still be over in that pit if it wasn't for him. How many of you, he pulled you out of a miry clay? Anybody out there? Yeah. And I remember waking up early that morning. I looked around the room, and I felt like I heard the Lord say, "Is this what you want?" I remember whispering, "No, this is not what I want. I don't want to live like this. I don't want to be a drunkard or any of that other stuff." And I felt like him tell me, "You follow me." So I went back to where I was playing ball up at UT Martin, and I went to a little country church outside of Sharon, Tennessee. Bunch of farmers, I could understand them. And they were testifying about how good God had been to them. Brother Bill preached, gave the invitation, and I went forward, and I said, "Brother Bill, I don't know what I want." He said, "What do you want, Steve?" I said, "I don't know. I just want what my buddies have." They were in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He said, "They've got Jesus." I said, "I want Jesus." And I got right with God. Again, I don't know if that's when I got saved or when I do know, though, that the moment that night I made sure that I was saved, God started changing my desires. And all of a sudden, I didn't talk like I used to talk. I didn't want to go to the places where I had gone. I didn't want to do the things that I had done. Something changed on the inside. And I realized God was saying, Now you're in this world, but I don't want you to be like this world. I want you to be delightfully different. And don't you look down your nose at anybody, because if it wasn't for me, the Lord's speaking now, if it wasn't for Jesus, you'd still be in the miry clay. But he pulled me out. I've not been perfect since, but I praise God that I still have that desire in my heart to do the right thing. Doesn't mean you'll always do the right thing, but I can tell you I always have that desire to do the right thing. Now, why do I tell you that? Because I'm preaching about something today that nobody preaches on anymore. Holy separation. Say that with me. Holy separation. What do you mean? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. God doesn't want you acting like people in the world. God doesn't want you thinking like people in the world. God doesn't want you talking like people in the world. God doesn't want your marriage to be like marriages in the world. God doesn't want you to even to spend your money the way the world spends their money or their time or anything else. God wants you to be, now listen, delightfully different. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about being in love with Jesus. And when you love Jesus, you cannot love the things of this world. Come out from among them. It's a road less traveled. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are they that go thereby. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few are they that find it. Most people don't walk with Jesus. Most people don't enter the narrow gate. Most people aren't on their way to heaven. Most people die and go to hell because they don't receive Jesus and they don't walk in the narrow way. That's what Jesus said. And if you want the reference, it's Matthew 7, 13 and 14. But Jesus is confronting a church today called Pergamum. And many of them went to church, but they lived like the devil all week long. You ever known anybody like that? I used to be like that when I was in high school. So, that's my wife sitting in my chair if you're the least bit worried. All right. Let's look at Revelation 2:12. And the angel, to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have some there that is in your church, some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So also, you have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows, but he who receives it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's talk about holy separation, a road less traveled. First of all, salvation initiates holy separation. If you today repent of your sins and believe in Jesus savingly and receive him as Lord and Savior, God sanctifies you. He sets you apart from all the people to be his. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You don't belong to the devil. You don't belong to the world. You belong to Jesus Christ. The moment you got saved, God set you apart. He sanctified you unto himself. And now we're in the process of continual sanctification. Every day we're becoming more like Jesus until we die or until the rapture when we see Jesus, and that is glorification. So you go from regeneration, being born again, immediate sanctification, then the process of sanctification until glorification when you see the Lord. Some of you right now, you wonder why it is you don't like what's going on in the world. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus in you gives you different desires than the world has. Jesus in you, the Holy Spirit in you, makes you different. You are going to be different. If you have to fit in this world, don't get saved, because it's not going to work. When you get saved, you're going to be a different person. Bible says here that salvation is initiated. It initiates holy separation. Look at verse 12. And the angel of the church, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. The sharp two-edged sword is a reference throughout the New Testament to the Word of God. You can go find it again in Hebrews 4, verse 12. Jesus is talking about the sharp two-edged sword of the Word. And that word comes and it divides God's people from a sinful world. Some of the people in Pergamum were trying to live holy separate lives. Others were not. He said in verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast my name. You did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas. This must have been a great Christian. He was a martyr. He was a witness. He said, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. There was a great deal of idolatry in Pergamum. I've been there one time. And there were four different pagan deities and four different pagan worship temples in that area, to Athena, Asclepius, Dionysos, and Zeus. Asclepius was considered the god of healing. But you knew it was demonic because in his temple there were non-poisonous snakes that would crawl freely. And you would lay down. If you were sick, you would lay down and let the snakes crawl over you so you would be healed. I got news for you. That wouldn't heal me. Amen. I'd be stomping as hard as I could. Amen. I hate snakes. There's not a good snake in the world as far as I'm concerned. I hate them all. They're all poisonous and they're all lethal. I hate them all. I saw a little green gardener snake in my garage in Gardendale one time. I got a center block and attacked that thing. Amen? Wasn't that long. He shouldn't have been in my driveway. I hate them all. I'll tell you really how I think about it if you want to know about it, but I hate them. The altar of Zeus was also in Pergamum, an impressive piece of pagan art. And guess who stole it and took it to Germany, Adolf Hitler. It's still there to this day. He took that out of Pergamum. He went to Pergamum, stole it. And then they built temples to worship the Roman Caesars. So these Christians at Pergamum were accustomed to satanic idolatry. And Jesus said, I know where you live. It's Satan's roost. I know where it is. I know about all that pagan idolatry, but I want you to live for me and for my glory, even among paganism and among the idolatrous people there. Now, I'm going to read some verses to you that you're just not going to hear much. I'm not trying to grandstand here today, but you're not going to hear these much in churches anymore. But they cry out, be different, be delightfully different. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You don't hear that in churches. That runs people off, see. You got to say, come as you are, leave as you came. Everything's okay. You're okay, I'm okay. I got news for you. We're not okay, and God is not okay with your sin or mine. He's saying, be ye holy as I am holy, and I'll help you. I'll put the Holy Spirit in you, but you've got to be holy. Leviticus 18, verses 1 through 3, then the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. I am the Lord your God. So do not act like the people in Egypt where you used to live, or like the people of Canaan where I'm taking you. You must not imitate their way of life. Now, how much clearer can it get? You're to be delightfully different. Don't act like the people you used to live around. Don't act like the people you're going to live around. You live for me. You live for me, Jesus says. Leviticus 20, 24 and 26, hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land. I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I, the Lord, your God, who has separated you from all the peoples. Thus, read these words with me. This is so strong. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. Great memory verse. Great memory verse. You can read about a vow, a Nazarite vow of holiness that the Jews would take in the Old Testament in Numbers 6. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink, nor shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh or dried grapes. All the days of his separation, he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from the seeds even to the skin. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of his hair on his head grow long. All the days of his separation to the Lord, he shall not go near to a dead person. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is to be holy to the Lord. When the people had been banished from Israel to Babylon and they came back, it wasn't long when they got back, they started being sinful again. And God got on to them in the days of Nehemiah, who was building the wall. We read in Nehemiah chapter 9, he says, now on the 24th day of the first of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloths with dirt upon them. Why? The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all the foreigners. When they came back, they started blending right in again with all the pagan people again. And God said, no way, not going to happen. They separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of a day. For 3 hours they read the Bible. And then for another fourth of the day, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. They confessed their sins for 3 hours. They read the Bible for 3 hours. They got right with God. It took 6 hours to do it. We think it takes 6 minutes. It takes hours sometimes to get right with God. You say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. Well, what about Jesus? Did he say anything about this? John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world, that is, if you were worldly, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Look at me. You start living for Jesus, you know some of the first people that aren't going to like it? Your family members and your best friends. Some of them are going to think you've gone nuts. What are you doing? And you're acting like you're in a cult. I mean, you're reading the Bible. You're praying all the time. You go to that church all the time. You give a tithe. You've lost your mind. No, how many of you know you hadn't lost it? You found it. Amen? Praise the living God. You found it. They don't understand because they don't have the Holy Spirit in their hearts. I want to say this to you. Family's great, but if you have lost family members, you have more in common with a total stranger at Bellevue who is saved than you do with your relatives who are lost. Paul said in Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this, what? Say it out loud. World, the evil world system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. 2 Corinthians 6, this is so good, I want you all to read it together. You say, Brother Steve, we're just on the first point. I got it, don't worry about it. Those last three will go quick, all right? We're going to stay on this. Read it with me. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Any part of that you don't understand? I don't need to preach it. We just read it. God says, come out from among them. Be different. Be delightfully different. James was the brother of Jesus. He said in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit, to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. He went on to say in James 4:4, you adulteress, talking about spiritual adultery, which is idolatry. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. And then, probably the most comprehensive statement on avoiding worldliness in the whole New Testament, 1 John 2:15-17. Again, this is the last one we're going to read in this point, but read it with me good and strong. Here we go. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away. Read that again. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Amen? This world is passing away. Why do you want to live like the world? Live for Jesus. Sanctification is being set apart, holy and separate from the world. Salvation initiates holy separation. Now, very quickly, sin hinders holy separation. When you get saved and you get separated, then you're going to be tempted to sin, and that's where the battle starts. How many of you know about the battle? Anybody know about the battle? You get saved, the Spirit of God's in you, but you still have your old nature, and sometimes you want to say things you shouldn't say. And sometimes you want to do things you shouldn't do. And sometimes you want to think things you shouldn't think. Not an amen in the bunch. But you have to fight it. Sin hinders holy separation. And there are two main sins that he points out that hinder holy separation. One is sexual immorality. Look at verse 14. But I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols. There's idolatry, and idolatry is being unfaithful to God. and acts of immorality, and that's being unfaithful to your spouse. Teachings of Balaam involve both idolatry and immorality. Some of the teachers of Pergamum were teaching false doctrines that promoted sexual immorality. You know, when you believe wrong, you will act wrong. And Jesus said, you got to be careful with immorality. He said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, if anyone looks on a woman to lust for her, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. He said, you'd be better off to pull your right eye out, to cut your right hand off, than to be involved in that. I know you don't hear it much anymore, and I'm not trying to grandstand. But cohabitation is wrong. It's wrong to live with somebody and be intimate with somebody if you're not married to them. And if you're in that today, I'm not trying to beat you up, but I am telling you, one of you ought to move out today. I think it ought to be the man, and I think he ought to pay the bill for her apartment until they either get married or they break up. Fornication, being intimate sexually before you have marriage, is a sin. Adultery, being sexually intimate with someone who is not your spouse, is a sin. Bisexuality, homosexuality, a man being with a man intimately is sin. Lesbianism, a woman being with a woman intimately is sin. Transgenderism, God created males to be males. God created females to be females. Transgenderism is sin. It's not a lifestyle, it is sin. And on I could go. Pornography. I had a guy, attorney general one time, say to me, you can't even define it. I said, I don't have to. It defines itself. It's two Greek words shoved together. Pornography. Pornos means sexual immorality. Graphe means published. And all pornography is published sexual immorality. I've never seen a man be more mad than that man was when I told him that. I don't have to define it. It defines itself. And if you're hooked on it, it's sin. It is sin, whether you're hooked on it or not. It's sin. First Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. But it's not just sexual immorality that hinders holy separation, but also spiritual idolatry. Loving the things of this world. Verse 14, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, remember him, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. We know that Balaam, the Bible says in the New Testament, was a lover of money. He was idolatrous toward money. 2 Peter 2:15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, the Bible says, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was a hireling preacher. He was not a true shepherd. But he also was idolatrous. Idolatry is anything that comes between you and God. I don't think there's a lot of people in this room bowing down to Baal or Molech. I don't believe there's a lot of people bowing down to some pagan deity, but I do think all of us struggle at times with idolatry. We struggle with loving things. We struggle with loving lusting after money and the things of this world. We struggle sometimes. We make our work an idol when we put it in front of the Lord. We make sometimes our family an idol. You say, oh, Brother Steve, don't talk like that. Let me say it again. You can make your family an idol. If your family is more important to you than the Lord, you have made your family an idol. Jesus said, you got to love me more than your parents, more than your children, more than anything. If you overemphasize fitness and exercise, I know for some of you, you say, I'm good on that one, Brother Steve. I'm good on that one. I'm okay on that one. Oh, whew, man, pass that one. All right. I don't overemphasize that, Brother Steve. Don't worry about that. Okay. All right. Some overemphasize sports. Some people push sports on their children so much that when their children are 18 or 19, they know how to play ball, but they don't know anything about Jesus. And they wonder why their kids don't want to come to church. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 5, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ." Is there anything in your life that's more important than Jesus Christ? That's your idol. Repent of it. Turn from it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Whether it's sexual immorality or spiritual idolatry, they hinder. Sin hinders holy separation. Number three, very quickly, repentance restores holy separation. You know, the repentance is the secret for everything. I mean, you've just got to live a constantly repenting life. You just got to constantly say, Lord, I want to repent if I've got anything in my life. Lord, I don't want anything between me and you. I repent. Look at verse 16. Therefore, repent, or else. Or else I am coming to you quickly. I will make war against them. He's talking to the godly people in the church of Pergamum. He said, you got to deal with these people that are in your church that are causing these things, or else I will make war with them with the sword of my mouth. I want you to repent. I'm not asking you, I'm commanding you to repent. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What do you do when you have idolatry or immorality in your life? Okay, I've done this hundreds of times. I'll do it again. Here's repentance. You're living in idolatry. You're doing something that doesn't please the Lord, but it pleases the world. It pleases your flesh. It pleases the devil. But God convicts you and you repent. You don't just admit it, you quit it. You hear what I just said? You don't just say, I'm sorry that I did that. Then you say, I'm not going to do it anymore. I quit it. So you do an about face, you turn your back on it, and you start walking with the Lord. Now you have to do that to get saved, but I'm talking about, look, I've been living for the Lord for a long time, over four decades. I have to repent every day. Not to stay saved, but to stay close and clean with God. How many of you ever have bad thoughts you have to repent of? Anybody? How many of you ever say things you have to repent of? Anybody? How many ever do things you have to repent of? Anybody? I mean, you're rocking along, doing good. All of a sudden, something happens and you blow up. And you do something, say something, think something you shouldn't do, say, or think, and you got to repent. And say, Lord, I'm sorry. I blew that. Forgive me. You know, I like to confess as closely as I can to the sin when it's committed. And I like to repent of it. If you don't repent of your sin, as a non-Christian, you can't get saved. And if you don't repent of your sin as a Christian, You cannot walk fully in sanctification. And I just want to give you hope. I don't care what sin you're committing, you can repent of it and God will forgive you. Listen to these words that give me hope, give all of us hope. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, the covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you say, that's not very encouraging, Brother Steve. I'm waiting on the encouragement. It's in verse 11. Such were some of you. You mean I don't have to remain covetous? I don't have to remain a drunkard. I don't have to remain an adulterer. I don't have to remain a homosexual. I don't have to remain effeminate. I don't have to remain a fornicator. I don't have to remain a swindler. No, you don't, because Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and He will give you eternal life. And He will, not only that, even if you're saved, He will give you victory over your sin. Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you got to come to Him and you got to get honest with Him and say, God, I am struggling. I've got a temper. I get mad about it when I think about it. Lord, I worry all the time. And fear is the opposite of faith, and anything that's not of faith is sin. And I know that this constant fear is not of you. I repent. God, you know that sometimes I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do. And God, I repent. I don't want to live like that. You got to start talking to God like that. Say, Brother Steve, I've tried. It doesn't work. Yes, it works. It's not working because you don't work it. You got to repent and just keep on doing it until God just gives you victory after victory. Bible says in Hebrews 12:14, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. Say that with me. Work at living a holy life. Look at me. This is work. This ain't easy. I just said ain't in the pulpit, all right? And you understood it, amen? It's okay. It's hard, but it's worth it. Repentance restores holy separation. And then finally, God rewards holy separation. Boy, when you pull apart from the Lord, He will give you, first of all, temporal sustenance. He's going to feed you with the Word of God. Oh, it's so wonderful. He who has an ear, verse 17, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. Remember the manna in the Old Testament fed their bodies? He's talking here about the hidden manna of the Word of God that will feed your soul. And while you're on this earth, before you go to heaven, you have the privilege of opening a Bible and partaking of the hidden manna. It's hidden from the world. They don't even understand what we're talking about. If the world heard what I was preaching about today, they'd say, that preacher's gone crazy. That preacher has lost his mind. Oh, you can't do it. You know, it's a wonderful world. Haven't you heard that song? That preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. I got news for you. The Bible knows what it's talking about. So every day you wake up and you run to the Word. Before you check all your emails and all your social media and all your stuff, and 2 hours later, you've been doing like this the whole time. You know. You're just a zombie. No, drop that. Grab a Bible. Read the Word. and then talk to God. It'll change your life. It'll change your day. You have that hidden manna, that temporal sustenance. God will reward you if you're separated unto Him. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We've got 4 baby boys that are grandchildren under the age of 1, and do they ever like milk? If I was a cow, I would run from every one of my grandsons. Amen. They crave it. And he said, that's how you're supposed to crave the Word of God. Like a little baby craving milk. I can understand that. But then not only temporal sustenance, but also eternal salvation. Look at verse 17. Oh, I love this. I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on that stone which no one knows but he who receives it. He's talking about your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Daniel prophesied about the Lamb's Book of Life in Daniel 12, verse 1. He said, now at that time Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book of life, will be rescued. Jesus went out one day, and he had sent his disciples out. He said, I give you power over authority over demons, and you just go preach the word. And they were casting out demons. They came back. And man, they were saying, Lord, man, you won't believe it. These demons were running every which way. You know what he said to him? Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. But here's what you rejoice about. You rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Because if they're not, Revelation 20:15 says, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, people ought to be able to tell that we're Christians by the way that we live. Now you hear what I'm about to say. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you Christians at Bellevue. Come out from among them and be ye separate. I'm not saying be a holier than thou, but I am saying be ye holy, for God is holy. You know what they're saying in heaven? If you don't like holiness, don't go to heaven. And by the way, if you don't like holiness, you ain't going to heaven. Because you know what they're saying to God in heaven? Holy, holy, holy. Say it with me. Holy, holy, holy. God is a holy God. And He has set you apart from all the people to be His. Father, thank you for holy separation, a road less traveled. In Jesus' name, and if you agree, say amen.